some ways to getting the Bibles into the homes in this community. That's what we're here to do, and that's what we ought to be busy doing. And I'm trying to do different things to try to do that. And if you'd like to help in that area, I would appreciate your help. This morning, I want to talk to you about another in the series that I started many months ago. It seems one thing or another keeps getting in my way, but I'm going to eventually get this thing done on the subject of sin. And this morning, I want to talk about sins of the heart. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark, the 7th chapter, and verse number 21. Mark 7 and verse 21. For within out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a man. Every sin has its beginning in the human heart. The Jews were very religious with an outward cleanness, yet inwardly they were defiled. Is there anything wrong with being outwardly clean? No. Is there anything wrong with being outwardly religious? No. Not in and of itself. But the thing that God judges, the thing that God truly knows, is the man's heart, according to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and verse 23. Actions must proceed from the heart. They do in every area of our lives. That's why Solomon, the great man of wisdom, said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Having our hearts right in the sight of God is a constant need of every one of us who are children of God. Others have said before me, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And in essence, it will cost you more than you are willing to pay. Since the heart is the source of all evil, we need to know what the Bible heart is. We need to know how it works. And we need to know when we become guilty of sins of the heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, sins of the heart. And we're going to do this in three ways. We're going to talk about sins of the heart this morning, and we're going to talk about what the heart is. What is the biblical heart? First of all, we're not talking about the blood pump that pumps blood throughout your body. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the human heart. We're talking about the center of all that man is and hopes to be. We're going to talk about what makes an evil or good heart. What determines whether your heart or my heart is evil or good? What determines in a person's life whether his heart is pleasing to God or displeasing to God? And then lastly, we're going to talk about some of the sins of the heart and what sins that we kind of overlook, but things that are sins that are generated in the heart. But let us begin this morning by talking about what is the heart. When we're talking about the Bible heart, what are we talking about? I want to remind you, first of all, the definition of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse number 4. Sin can also take place by omitting things that we know we ought to be doing. James chapter 4 and verse 17 teaches that truth. To him that knoweth to do good and do not do it, to him it is sin. This is called a sin of omission. But God doesn't expect the impossible out of his brethren. He doesn't expect us to do which we don't have the ability to do. That principle is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, and also chapter 10 and verse number 13. God has always spoken to man. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 says that in sundry times and divers manners, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these sundry times, in these last days, he speaks through his Son. That is how God speaks to us. He speaks to the heart of men. He appeals to the heart of men. God expects his commands to be obeyed, and he expects us to abstain from certain things that will put us at odds with God and will make us be of an impure heart and unacceptable to him. All the commands that God gives us are directed and aimed at your heart. Every command that God has generated is aimed at the heart of man because that's where it has to hit. That's where you're going to begin to either accept it or reject it. That's where it's going to bring forth fruit or it's going to bring about our damnation. The Bible tells us in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verse 37 through 40, that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That means every fiber of your being. Every fiber of my being must be directed to obedience from the heart. The heart of man, failure to follow his instructions hurts two people. It hurts God, of course, but it also will hurt us in the long run. When men fail, they sin. And in other words, miss the mark of God. When man sins, he misses the mark that God has established for him in order to be pleasing to him. Now, what is the heart? Let me define it for you. In the Greek, it comes from the word karda. What does that word mean? It means it came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both rational and emotional in its elements. The hidden springs of personal life. And what I want to do to show you what the heart is break this down in three areas that I think will be easy for us to grasp and to understand. There are three ways that the heart teaches and instructs. And I want to begin talking about intellect. I want to talk about intellect for a moment. The heart includes the emotions, the reason, and the will of men. We can begin to see the importance of guarding our hearts if we understand how the heart works. The heart is the intellect. It is what thinks. It is what takes in information and somehow computes that information in areas where it will benefit us. It is the mechanism by where we think. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, it says that God looked down upon the earth and his heart was on evil continually. His thought process had generated to just evil. That was displeasing to God. It is also the part of our mechanism that reasons. It is discernment. It is how we determine to make decisions. It is the reasoning thing that we go through when we decide what to do in our actions. This is an area that only man was given in creation. The animals and any other thing that God created does not have the ability to discern, to be able to know right from wrong, to look at a situation and reason it with things that they enter into the discussion. And then they reason and they determine what they're going to do. That comes from our heart. It also is that which we understand with. It is that which gives us understanding of the things that God says. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse number 15, it says that some ears had grown dull of hearing, and they no longer could understand. Was it because they were incapable of understanding? No. It's because they no longer were reasoning properly. They didn't understand because they didn't want to understand. There are people today that will try to get you and I to believe that the Bible is too difficult, that it is beyond man's capability to understand the precepts of its teaching. That is a devil's lie. The Bible is understandable for those who are seeking to please God and not trying to justify themselves. You see, the problem comes in, it's not that the Bible's not understanding, it's what we understand. Let me tell you something this morning, brethren. We all understand what we want to understand. Let me illustrate this. When I was growing up, there were things my parents told me to do. You know, a lot of times, I got in trouble because I disobeyed mom and dad. But it wasn't because I didn't understand what mom and dad said. I understood what mom and dad said. I chose to do contrary to what mom and dad said. It wasn't a lack of understanding. It was a hope that I'd get away with it. And more often than not, I didn't. But you see, it wasn't because I didn't understand. And when we sin, it's not because we don't understand. It's because we want to make a different choice. Believe. You know where your faith is generated in your heart. It is the part of you that when God's word is preached and when God's word is teacher, when you read God's word, it is the mechanism inside of us that causes us to believe. We reason, we think, we understand, and then either we believe or we disbelieve. And you know what? It all comes down to that. You know, Christianity is so simple. It either comes down to either you believe God or you don't believe God. And you know what? For years, the evolutionist has told us that we don't have any evidence. Let me tell you something. We have the same evidence that the evolutionist has that denies creation. It's just that we understand it differently than he does. We have the same evidence. He presents it in one way. God presents it in another way. And it comes down to what do you want to accept. It comes down to what we want to understand. So the first part of man's heart is his intellect. Let me tell you something. God wants to appeal to your intellect. He wants you to believe facts. He wants you to believe evidence. He wants you to believe testimony. And he appeals to your intellect by the word of God. Because when you read, that appeals to your intellect. Is it true or is it false? Is it accurate or is it wrong? You've got to determine that. And you know, God never expected your faith to be a blind leap in the dark. He expects you to use your intellect to reason, to think, to judge, and to understand whether or not you'll accept it. But let me also hasten to add that emotions come into it too. Despite what many people believe, we believe in emotion. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that, but it's true. The Bible talks about emotion. There's trust, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust is an emotion. Trust is an emotion. Do you trust God? You know, one of the things we're studying about in the Old Testament is these people did not truly trust God. They did not have confidence in God. They did not put their trust in him, and it was demonstrated by their unfaithfulness. They depended upon themselves more than they depended upon God. Trust is an emotion. Do you trust God? If you do, that's generated from the heart. Rejoicing in love. Matthew 22, verse 37 talks about that. There's a lot of things about love being a Christian. There's love of God. There's love of brethren. There's love of people in the world. There's love for souls of men. There's many things in our lives as Christians that are to be loved. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? If love is not the motivating factor, whatever we do in life, it profits us nothing. Love has got to be behind it. You know, many people think that being a Christian is a ball and chain experience. It's not. It ought to be something that we rejoice in. It ought to be something that we are happy about. It ought to be something that we're pleased to be servants of God, that we're happy to be his servants. And sometimes I think we're not as successful in teaching other people because we're not really happy in what we're doing. We're not really happy in serving God. We always look upon the things that we can't do or the things that we'd like to do and we know we can't do. Brethren, God expects us to be happy people. He did not put us on this earth to be miserable. He did not put us here to not enjoy life. Now, he didn't put you in to eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time at the expense of God, but he didn't expect you not to be happy. You know, people who are not happy as Christians are because they truly don't understand what brings true happiness. True happiness is found in serving God. Desires. Do you have any this morning? Do you have any desires? Do you have any hopes in your heart? I believe that probably the majority of you here, if not all of you, have a hope of heaven. That's a desire. That's an emotion within you. You don't have it yet, but you desire it. You hope for it. There are things I hope for my children. There are things that I desire and hope that my children will do in their future. There are things that I hope to do in my service to God. There are things I hope this church will do in their service to God. Those are desires. They are generated from within me. They are generated from within you. Brethren, some people claim that we're a bunch of people who have no emotion. That's not true. But emotion is not just some outward expression of emotion. Just because you roll around the floor doesn't mean you have emotion. Emotion is something that is within you. It's within all of us. You're emotional about something. What is it? You determine that. Next, I want to talk about the most important aspect of the work of the heart. The will of man. Here's where we separate things. The will of man. What do you intend to do with God? Your heart determines that. Your will, your determination in what you're going to do with your life in your service to God is your intent. And that is developed, that is nurtured, and that is followed through with from our heart. What man intends to do. You know, a lot of people have good intentions, but the problem with that is they don't follow through with it. They don't follow through with the intentions. They're just a good intention. What about purpose? In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it talks about giving. As a man purposes in his heart, that's my will, that's my desire, that's what I want to do. You know, one of the reasons we give is because we want to, not because we have to. It's what we purpose in our heart. It's what we determine to do. It's not reaching in our pocket and pull out whatever comes out of there. It's something that's purpose. It's something that's thought through. It's something that we determine to do. Who generates that in my life? I do. You generate in your life. And you know what? Obedience comes from the heart. Look at Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Obedience is generated in the heart. You know what the gospel is to do? It is to penetrate your will. This message of life is preached and taught so that it can work upon the human heart, upon your will, upon your emotions, upon your intellect, that will bring about obedience to God by following what this book says. And you know what? I can't do anything about your will, your emotion. I can't do anything about your intent, what you think, your intellect. I can't do anything about your heart. That's your job. My heart is my job. My work is to try to touch your heart with the preaching of the gospel. And that's what the gospel is. It's to work on the heart of men. The question has always been asked, why is some soil bad soil? Because the heart's not right. Who determines that? The person involved determines that, whether the heart is right. Let me ask you another question this morning. We know how the heart works. We know what the heart is. What makes the heart evil or good? The fact that every heart is one or the other at some point, I think is something I think we will all agree with. Now, what makes it so? A person brings forth fruit in the keeping of his heart. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The heart of man started out being pure, didn't it? When God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, did he have a pure heart? Absolutely. He had fellowship with God. He was pure in his thinking. He was pure in his reasoning ability. He believed what God said. He had a good heart. What happened? What happened was sin came into the picture. And when sin came into the picture, it marred the good heart. And when it marred the heart, it brought in disfellowship with God. Now man was not in fellowship with God. What caused that? He disobeyed God. He reasoned with his intellect. Adam and Eve used their intellect. They used their emotion. And they used their will to disobey God. And when they did, it brought God's displeasure. That's what sin does, folks. When sin enters the heart, it not only hurts us, it hurts your relationship with God. You know what? You're never going to convert one person, not one, who does not see the destructive nature of sin in their relationship to God. God will not fellowship sin. God will not be a party to sin. We need to understand that. And that makes sin a very serious problem. And so we need to understand that we determine the goodness or the evil of our heart by our attitude about sin. In James chapter 1, in verse number 13, it's probably saying this much better than I can. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That agrees with Romans 6 and verse 23 that tells us the wages are sin or death. Let me ask you a question this morning. What contributes to an evil heart today? Well, there's many things. And what it is called is conditioning. We live in a world that is trying to condition our thinking. It is trying to condition our reasoning. It is trying to condition the way we live, the way we think, and how we act. How does it do that? Oh, a lot of ways. Advertisement, music, TV ads, sitcoms, music, immodesty, pornography, you name it. All of it is trying to condition us. What they're trying to condition us to do? To think like the world. You see, the world's trying to get you to think like they do instead of thinking like God does. But you know what? On the other hand, there are things in the world that can condition your mind to good things. What are those? Remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? Remember what Paul told the church of Philippi? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let me tell you, your mind is a computer. What you put in is what's going to come out. And we need to understand that we need to be putting the good that God has left us here to make sure that our heart remains good and pure and acceptable to God. You need to fill it with the Word of God. You need to fill it with things that are profitable, things that are spiritual, things that will produce good fruit. How does evil come out of a heart? Because evil fruit is planted. Brethren, you can't do evil till you think evil. Let me tell you something. Nobody committed sin until they first thought to do it. Where does that come from? That comes from many things. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17 that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans 12 says, don't conform yourself to the world, but to be transformed. I'm going to tell you another thing that we need to do. We need to associate with people that are going to bring out the best in us. And what kind of people would that be? Christians. You know who my closest friends in this earth is? Christians. You know who I spend the majority of my time with? Christians. You know why? Because they can generate good things in my life. They can cause me to have good thoughts. They can cause me to have good purposes in my life. They can help me and encourage me to make good decisions. Now, don't misread what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to have friends in the world. I'm not saying it's wrong to associate the world, because how are you going to convert them if you don't associate with them? But if they're causing you to lead life that is contrary to God, you better get another class of friends. When our friends lead us away from God, we need to change our friendships. Because, brethren, them will be taken away from God instead of towards God. That's a decision each of us make. That's a choice each of us make. We must make sure that we do not involve our things that appeal to the world instead of appealing to Scripture. You know what I wish people would do? And again, I can't make people do this. I wish people would think, what would God do? What would God have me to do as His child before I did or thought anything? You know, if you did that, you know, you'd make a lot less mistakes. If you truly thought about your relationship to God, if you truly thought about your relationship, your influence, and your example, before you made one step, you would not make as many missteps if we would consider God first instead of later. You know what that is? That's conditioning. You can condition yourself to think about God first and other things second. Let me ask you something. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? You think about the day. Do you give God any thought as you begin your day? Do you think about God has given you another day of life. Do you even contemplate what you're going to do in service to God that day? No, Keith, I'm too busy. I'm trying to get breakfast. I'm trying to get out the door. I'm trying to get to work on time. Brother, you know what? Life's controlling us. You know what happens when you get in a hurry? You know what happens when you don't think out your steps before you take them? You make mistakes. Every one of us know that, don't we? Easy to do is called life. But let me spend a few moments in what's left this morning talking about sins of the heart. You know, when we talk about sin, most people talk about things like adultery, drunkenness, stealing, lying, homosexuality, murder. These are sins, and we call these bad sins. But you remember what we read in the beginning? Where do those things start? Where do all those things begin? Right here. Right here. You can't commit adultery until you think about it. Why did Jesus say, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after has committed adultery already in his heart? Why did God do that? Because that's where the sin begins. The sin begins in the heart. It begins in the thought process. You put yourself in bad situations, you think bad things, and it's going to lead to bad sin. We need to understand that. The Bible also tells us that there are sins that are generated in the heart. Let me talk about a couple of them very briefly this morning. An unforgiving spirit, an unforgiving attitude is a sin of the heart. Unforgiveness, not willing to forgive. Matthew 6 makes this very important and makes it a very much a condition of salvation. Jesus said, if we're not willing to forgive others, he will not forgive us. Brethren, it never should be true of a child of God that they are unforgiving in their attitude. You know why we must be forgiving as Christians? Because we need forgiving. Does God forgive you? How grateful are you for God's forgiveness? You know what? I'm a human being. And from time to time, Keith is going to make a mistake. If you want a list, ask Rita, she'll be glad to supply you one. I make mistakes, but I'm truly thankful that God is a forgiving God. Why should I not be to others? You know, when you make a mistake, it's bad. But how much worse is it when you try to correct it and people won't let you correct it? Isn't that a terrible thing? It should never be so of a child of God. If I'm willing to correct a mistake, then I ought to be able to correct it. That's what God wants me to do, isn't it? Doesn't God want me to repent and do better? That's what we should have. We should have forgiving hearts. Envy. Envy is a sin of the heart. Many people are envious of others. Let me define this word. Envy means chagrin or discontent at the excellence of a good fortune of another, resentful or begrudging. James 3, verse 14 and 15 says that this sin is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Envy has terrible effects upon the sinner, according to Proverbs 14 and verse 30. There are other sins associated with envy. Please read Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32. You know, envy led to murder. Cain and Abel, you remember? That envy led to murder. It caused a brother to be sold in slavery. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers out of envy. Envy caused King Saul to seek David's life. We're going to see that in a couple weeks in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Envy caused my Lord to be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 35. Pilate knew that they had delivered him out of envy. Envy is a danger. Some envy the ability of others in the church. Why? You know what? You may not understand what you're envying. You may not understand what you're envying. You know, preachers sometimes have this problem. They envy other preachers because they get more meetings or they're more renowned than the brotherhood. Why should that bother me? I've got my work to do here. What do I care what happens 2,000 miles from here or 3,000 miles here? Brethren, envy isn't something that's very easy. We got to be careful. We all have ability, we all have talents, and we should never be envious of somebody's talent or ability that is greater than mine. We ought to thank God. If people have more talent, good. We need people with more talent. If people have little talent, that's also good. We need to be grateful. And brethren, we never should allow envy to cause us a problem with our relationship with one another. How about ingratitude? Ingratitude. You think the children of Israel are the only one that had this problem? I've said in Bible class, I've heard members of the church say, well, the children of Israel, they're the most ungrateful people on the earth. I've got news for you. They are not the most ungrateful people on the earth. There are people today who are children of God that have ingratitude in their heart. Do you realize what Jesus Christ did for you? Do you know what it meant to go to the cross? Do you ever wonder, what if that had to be you and me to pay the price for men? Men be in trouble, wouldn't they? If it was up to me to pay for their sins, men'd still be in them. I'll admit it. I don't know if I'd have the faith and the courage and the conviction that my Lord did, but he did. You know, we need to thank God. We need to thank God for remission of sin. You know what? You ever done anything in your life you're ashamed of? I have. You ever done anything you'd like to undo? I have. But you know one thing I'm grateful for? That when God forgave me, he wiped the slate clean. I thank God for that every day. Because I've done some things that I'm not proud of. Thanks be to God, he forgave me through remission of sin, through the blood of his son. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for heaven, the hope of heaven. Oh man, I hope there's something better than this earth. I don't want what this earth offers me. Now don't get me wrong, I enjoy my life here. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my brethren, I love my friends, but I want something more. And I'm grateful that heaven has been prepared. John 14 said he's gone to prepare. I'm grateful for that, are you? I'm grateful for the peace that passes all understanding that is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 7. I'm grateful for the divine love that never fails me. God has never let me down, brother. Never. Nor will he ever. Now, I can't say that. I can't get up and say, well, God, I've never let you down either. I can't say that. And you know what? If you're honest, you can't say that either. But has God ever let you down? Has God never helped you when you needed it? You know the truth of that. Are you grateful for that? How about your brethren? How about your loving brethren? You grateful for that? Are you grateful for your brethren here at Knollwood? Do you appreciate them? I hope you do. Because if you don't, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings God has given us, and that is one another. What about my treasure laid up in heaven? I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God allows me the ability to do that. Matthew 6, verse 21. What about worry? Let me ask you something this morning. Do you worry? Yeah, Keith. Everybody worries. No, I mean really worry. Do you have anxiety this morning? And let me get closer to home. Are you worried about if you don't wake up tomorrow? You worried about that? If you leave this life, are you ready? You worried about that? If you're worried about that, you better do something about it. And you better quit worrying about it. And you better act upon your worry. You know, Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25 through 34, it tells us that we not are to be anxious for nothing. Now, you know, I know this life makes it easy to worry. But what God is talking about here is worry where we have no control over the matter. Brethren, some of us are going to worry ourselves into an early grave over things that we have no power or means to control. You know what? A person that has true faith in God doesn't worry about the future. The future will take care of itself. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6 chapter. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make decisions and we shouldn't prepare for things. That's our part. But we should never worry because God will take care of us. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. Do you believe that? Or do you worry your life about everything that comes along to the fact that you can't even serve God because you're so worried? Do you have that much faith in God? What about hate? Hate is a sin of the heart. It's listed as works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. You know what this verse says? In 1 John, if you read it very carefully, it says that a person that hates his brother is equal to a murderer in 1 John 3:15. You know what I've seen in my young life? I have seen brethren who hated each other. I have seen brethren who had ill will against me. If they could have shot and put me in the ground, that's where I'd be today. Now I've got one question. How does a person with that mindset in their heart believe that they're going to get to heaven? You know, there's brethren who I disagree with on scriptural matters. There are brethren who preach things that I think are erroneous and are false. But hate better never come into the picture. Because you know why? Because what I'm to hate is sin, not people. I'm to hate the conduct. I'm to hate the action that causes the fellowship to be broken and will cause one to be lost, but I'm never to hate another person. And brethren, I even mean my enemies. And I have some. And some of them are my brethren. Now figure that out. How can that be? How can that be? And how can anybody convince themselves that they're going to heaven? Let me ask you a simple, simple question this morning. Who do you think is going to be in heaven? Just the people that get along with one another? Just the people that are in my group that I like? Is that the only ones that are going to be in heaven? You know, I thought we're supposed to be helping each other get to heaven hand by hand, not kicking us down the ladder as we go. And sometimes, brethren, I'm worried about that. Sometimes I'm worried about what I see with brethren all over this country who are not, they don't have the close relationship that they ought to. When they get their feelings hurt, they have ill will towards their brother or their sister. How can a person think they're going to gain heaven that way? But I want to tell you something. And this is the most important part of the lesson. If you forget everything else I've said, please understand this one thing. When sin gets into your heart, it will destroy your happiness. If you allow sin to get into your heart, it will destroy any happiness that you can have on this earth. And it will also destroy your chances of gaining heaven for an eternity. Sin in the heart. What is your heart like this morning? Do you have a good heart? Or do you have an evil heart? Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 285. Maybe there's one here this morning. Matter of fact, I know there's some here who are not children of God. I wish I knew the magic words to be able to touch your heart with the need for you to obey God while you have time and opportunity this morning. I wish I knew what button to push. I wish I knew what to say for you to realize that your sin has separated you from God. I wish I knew how I could get to say the things that would cause you to believe, to cause you to see the need for obedience in your life, that you would be willing to repent of your sin, that you would be willing to confess Christ before these good people here, and that you would submit to baptism, that you might gain the blood of Christ. I wish I knew what to say to touch your heart, but all I can tell you is God's Son died that you might have that opportunity. And this is another opportunity God has given you to obey the gospel. Please consider your soul. If you're here and you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you have sin in your heart, And you have sin that you need to take care of. And you have sin that you need to bring to God. Do it while you breathe and live and have time and opportunity. A brother and sister here Wednesday night came forward to get their life right with God because they thought something was amiss in their life. What about you this morning? Is there something amiss in your life? Or maybe you're going to be like Saul. Maybe you're going to rationalize it away. And you're going to walk out these doors and you're going to think, I know I need to do that. I know I need to correct things, but I'm going to wait. I'll do it again. I'll just wait. I'm going to do it sometime. I'm not going to do it now. Now, you know what? You can do that. You can walk out those doors and you can make that decision. But remember this. Be able to live with your decision. Because you might have to live with it throughout eternity. And brethren, that's too long if you're not prepared to be calm. If you're going to be standing.